Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners to City on the Hill Radio Show, thank you for tuning in. And as always, we are grateful for this opportunity to come and learn with you. And we've got some amazing guests today. It's really, I'm looking at the switchboard, and it's really amazing to see all these many guests on board with us, Ms. Barbara and Mr. Wayne, our usual co-host. But I'm going to start off and turn this over to Ms. Barbara. She's going to introduce our first subject matter, which is on healthcare, and introduce our expert on that. But also, she is so good at starting us off in prayer. But, oh, Mr. Wayne is here. So I'm going to let Mr. Wayne do the prayer first, Ms. Barbara, if you don't mind. Mr.
Great.
Wayne?
Great.
Oh, thank you, Mr. Wayne.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we come before you at the end of this work week, Lord, we just lift up our voices and praise to you, Father God, for another week, Lord. We look forward to the next one, Father, and ask that you'll be able to use us in a mighty way. Now, Father, as we go for this program, Lord, we offer this program up to you as a sacrifice of praise and worship. And, Father, we ask you, Almighty God, to come down and bless us with your presence, to fill us with your spirit as we go forth and broadcast. Father, let the words we speak be the words you'd have us speak. Anoint us now to be your spokespersons on earth and to use this radio station as a tool in your hands to perform your perfect will on this earth as it is done in heaven. Now, Father God, we ask that you'll bless us, the hosts, that you'll bless our guests, and Father God, that we be a blessing to our audience, Father God, that, Lord, the words we speak will be tools, will be seeds planted in their hearts that will grow forth and burst forth in good fruit. And Father God, be a part of this movement to turn our nation back to its original beginnings or to its original foundations, that Father God, we might be the city on a hill that was envisioned by those first Puritans who came forth to plant this nation on this soil. And in Jesus' name we pray this and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Ms. Barbara, I'm going to go ahead and, I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara,
okay.
Let me go ahead and just tell the listeners, first of all, that as always, our programs are recorded. So they will be available for you to share them within usually 10 minutes after the show. We have two pod sites, so you can share those. We have a pod site where it keeps the recorded programs for years, and a lot of people have been using our podcast for references. And this is really an opportunity to do that again with a wonderful guest that God has allowed to be on with us today. And, you know, we like to start the show off because this is about turning this nation back to its right foundation. And just as the founding fathers did, you know, they prayed. Benjamin Franklin said, let's start, you know, and pray at the start of every business. We consider it a privilege to do that. And so we're just grateful that you're here with us, and we hope that you will continue after the show to pray. But www.cityonahill.tv is the website. And now I'm going to turn to you, Ms. Barbara.
Thank you, Diana. Well, it's our great privilege to have back with us today Grace Marie Turner, who is one of the foremost experts on patient-centered health care reform. She has co-authored the excellent book, Why Obamacare is Wrong for America. And this book has a foreword written by Representative Paul Ryan from Wisconsin, one of our representatives that I greatly admire. He's a chairman of the Budget Committee in the United States House of Representatives, and he has presented patient-centered health care proposals in the Congress. And of this book that was co-authored by Grace Marie Turner, he says, the authors of this book effectively contrast the two divergent paths for health care in America, the government-centered approach versus the patient-directed model. He goes on to say, this important book provides an engaged citizenry with a clear diagnosis of why Obamacare is the wrong prescription for American health care and points the way to genuine patient-centered reform. Speaker of the House John Boehner recommends this book, and he said, Why Obamacare is Wrong for America is carefully researched, well-written, and a must-read for anyone concerned about the future of health care in our nation. It provides without a doubt that this law will bankrupt our nation and hurt economic growth. Grace Marie Turner is the founder and president of the Galen Institute, and she started it in 1995, so she has been at this for quite some time with research and analysis, and she desires to promote an informed debate over free market ideas for healthcare reform. She speaks and writes extensively about incentives to promote a more competitive, patient-centered marketplace in the healthcare center. You know, patient-centered, throughout the book, we see that plan for patient-centered healthcare, and that means you, that you control the decisions. Well, Grace Marie Turner testifies regularly before Congress, advises senior government officials, governors, and state legislators on health care policy. And it is our great privilege and pleasure to have her back with us today, and a heartfelt welcome to you, Mrs. Turner.
Good morning, everybody. Afternoon, everybody. This is Grace Marie. Thank you, Ms. Barbara, Ms. Diana, Mr. Wayne. It's always a pleasure to be with all of you.
Well, thank you, Ms. Grace Marie. I'm going to go ahead and introduce. Oh, I see. Well, we're grateful that you're even on with us. We know how busy you are, but I'm going to try to be as brief as I can because we don't want to run out of time. I know that these people have come on board because they want to talk to you. And we've got Ms. Dawn Wilden from California Tea Party. She's a member of the National Tea Party Board of Tea Party Patriots. And really, Dawn, I almost feel like you're a co-host. Because you're here with us. We ask you to come on all the time. We love your input, so we're grateful that you're on. And also, Representative Mike Ball from the Madison County, Huntsville, Alabama area. We are so grateful. This is your first time, Representative Mike Ball, and we're so grateful, sir, that you're on. And I don't know for sure, but I think Ms. Alois Zena, are you on with us, Ms. Alois?
I'm with you.
Oh, great. Ms. Lois Zena is the president of the Alabama Federation of Republican Women. So we're so glad to be able to hopefully get some questions to you, Ms. Grace Marie, that can help not just our state but the nation. And so I'm going to turn the first question over, I guess, and ask Ms. Dawn if she would like to ask you a question or make a comment to you.
First of all, let me just say I'm completely honored. I'm a national coordinator for Tea Party Patriots and recently had the absolute pleasure of meeting Representative Mike Ball at a healthcare compact conference in Houston. So that was really thrilling. And now to be on with Grace Marie Turner, who ironically I just got the email this morning about a rough week for Obamacare. So I'm just thrilled that there is somebody with as much knowledge as yourselves that are still fighting the battle. I think or at least I thought before reading the email, there were a lot of people that hadn't been paying attention, that it wasn't an issue that was in front of people's mind. The polls that you have seen and that are quoted in this are outstanding. I mean, it just goes to show that the American people, when 82% of Americans say the federal government should not have the power to require Americans to buy health care insurance, that's more than when we were having the debate about it. So I just want to know, from your perspective, you're the one that's out there talking about it, you're in front of Congress in hearings talking about it. What do you see is happening with this issue? Will we be able to prevail?
You know, that's such a good question. I think that we are in an odd place with this law. There is no question that it is as unpopular, if not more unpopular now, than when it passed in March of 2010. The American people are finding out more about what's in it, and particularly the impact of this individual mandate. But there is so much more. And here in Washington, I see, certainly on a daily basis and sometimes on an hourly basis, new evidence of why this law won't and can't work. And yet the administration has decided it is just going to not talk about it anymore and try to not have any news made on this law. I have a piece in this month's American Spectator magazine in which I talk about the Obamacare strategy of silence, in which the administration realizes that every time the president talks about this law, his popularity dives even further, and people become more aware of why they don't like it. So they're just not talking about it. If they do, they talk about some of the small stuff. They give waivers to anybody that just, you know, that starts to raise a ruckus. And whenever they can, they criticize Republicans for their ideas. So the White House is trying. You don't need to do anything else. This is law. All they need to do is let the reg writers loose to write their thousands and thousands of pages of regulation. This thing is coming at us like a freight train to be implemented in 2014. And unless there is a new Congress and a new president willing to repeal this, this thing is in law and moving forward. And we already see a huge, huge wake of destruction with employers threatening to get out of the business of providing health insurance, costs already going up, massive unpopularity of many of the provisions in this law. It is a jobs killer. Small businesses are saying, I'm not hiring any new employees as long as I don't know how much it's going to cost me when this mandate goes into effect requiring employers to provide health insurance. Small businesses are saying, I don't want to grow beyond 50 employees because then I'm going to be subject to the mandate. I mean, the states are saying, A, we don't have any idea how to implement this, and we're getting no help from Washington in any guidance, and we cannot possibly afford the cost of this huge Medicaid expansion. So just over and over, we are seeing that this law can't work, we can't afford it, the American people don't want it, and yet it is on track to go into effect. I've never in my several decades of experience in Washington have I ever seen anything like this.
If I may add, there's also the uncertainty of the Supreme Court weighing in. And after we go all this way, spend all this money on this thing, them ruling it unconstitutional. Constitutional, which I doubt. I think they're going to rule unconstitutional. But that's another thing that's here that's adding to the mix of uncertainty and adding to the economic malaise.
No question about it. And that court decision by the Supreme Court is most likely going to come in June of 2012. And what if they were to declare the individual mandate unconstitutional but leave the rest of this 2,800-page law standing? I mean, it's just the most reckless, irresponsible piece of legislation I have ever seen.
And didn't they write it? I'm sorry, didn't they write it as an all or nothing thing, though? I was under the impression that they ruled the mandate. One part of it unconstitutional, it all goes out the window. They outsmarted themselves on that one, didn't they?
Well, that's what the administration has been arguing in the court cases. They're saying at least 14 times they said, well, we need the individual mandate for the rest of it to work. And yet several court judges have said, well, we can't, we're just going to throw out the individual mandate and then tell the Congress, you've got to figure out what to do next. I mean, it's just amazing the destructiveness of this.
Ms. Grace Marie, let me go ahead and get in, I guess, the state's part on it since we've got Representative Mike Ball with us. And I'm looking at an article that, you know, the states are scared because if they don't set up an exchange by a certain date, the federal government will create one. And I think our Governor Bentley is, you know, saying that he hoped the exchange would help improve access to health care in the state. He says this is going to be an Alabama exchange, not a federal exchange, and it needs to fit Alabama. What are your thoughts to, you know, some of these states like Alabama that are you know, trying to do this now, and they want to do the right thing, but, you know, it's very hard.
Well, the health care exchange is actually, the idea was originally proposed by Heritage Foundation, but the Obama administration, they took it and turned it into something somewhat different. The idea of exploring the possibility of exchanges, as long as the states have control of it, don't surrender control of it, it would be fine. An idea that I'm on board with is this compact, which the states enter into, and if we can do the compact where there's no question legally who has control over it, then the states can make their own decision, and then if the liberal states want to go down this path of socialized health care, that's their business. And if conservative states like Alabama want to support other options, that'll be our business. But I'm afraid that states will set up those health care exchanges, and then they'll attach federal dollars to it. And you know, once they get addicted to that, we give up control.
It's like the mafia. They get a finger, and the next thing you know, they're in for a foot.
Right. What do you think, Ms. Grace Marie?
You know, it's so complicated. There was actually just a report out this morning by the National Governors Association where they met, I think, 2 weeks ago with state representatives from many, many states about how to implement this law, because there is a lot of responsibility on the states to do this. And they're basically saying, well, we at least need to know the framework and the guidance of what we're going to be allowed to do. And the administration's not providing that. At the same time, they see deadlines approaching. And so it's just the dysfunctionality of it is just really remarkable to me. And I frankly think that states need to get ahead of this train and say, this is what we need to do for our state in order to make our markets more functional, to provide more competition, to get costs down, to expand access as much as possible, more control and more flexibility with Medicaid dollars, and put those waiver requests in. Because if this law goes down, we still have problems in our health sector that need to be fixed, and I think states are going to need to take the lead as much as possible. Do what's right for them, not try to fit within all of these Washington rules and regulations and jump through all of Washington's hoops, but really have states decide what works for them. And then we'll see what happens with this law. And I do think that June of next year is going to really be a pivotal point when we find out what the Supreme Court says about it.
What are your thoughts about the compact that Representative Mike Ball was talking about?
You know, I've looked at these, and I would like to know more about them. There's so many places in this legislation where it says that basically we don't care what the states say or want, that federal law prevails. And so that would certainly lead to court challenges, which I'm not opposed to, but there are so many places where the federal government really does control the levers. I mean, it controls the decisions about whether or not Medicare is going to be cut by $500 billion. It controls all of the federal money for spending on Medicaid. It's setting the rules of how the new federal subsidies for health insurance will be distributed and how the exchanges people have to implement that. So it's hard to, for me to see how the states can overrule a lot of this law, since so much of it involves direct federal spending, and Washington does control those levers. So I'd like to know more about it, but it's just hard for me to understand what power this is going to allow the states to have.
The states have to learn to wean themselves off the federal money.
Oh, true.
That's all it is.
Yeah.
Well, can I answer that just for a second?
Yes, yes.
Uh-huh.
The reason is that I wasn't really involved in the healthcare compact discussions at the beginning for my state in California, because basically, well, frankly, I just live in California, which explains everything. And I knew it wasn't something, even though it actually was a win-win to Democrats in my state, I didn't think there was any way we could actually push this up far enough due to just the mere fact that if it's coming out of conservative hands, the Democrats are going to hate it, no matter how good it is for the state. I mean, we were really clear about that. But things started changing, and now you have four states who have actually passed this legislation. And I went to Houston to the Healthcare Compact conference, and I'm sure Representative Ball can speak to this as well. I was blown away. I mean, I was completely just, and I'm still a little mystified because the simplicity of this, the fact that we already have in our Constitution the ability for states to enjoin themselves in compacts, the fact that this is actually bringing the dollar back to the states and allowing the state to then govern what happens with health care, no matter how that looks for my state, it would look very much like it does now, I'm sure, considering the current political environment. But for other states, like Representative Ball said, you know, they you could have a state that turned around and said, hey, this is all on you guys, the citizens, you're the taxpayers. So even though it's this sort of simple idea, I don't think anybody also is going into it with the idea that it's going to be easy by any stretch of the imagination. And this is just a jumping off point for getting a lot of things that are in federal hands now back into state control. But the interesting thing about it really was, and I think you asked this a lot, Mrs. Turner, which is who makes the decision for you about health care? Do you really want the federal government, who still can't figure out their own plan, to actually be making the decision, or you want to make it with your family? And it's extraordinary. I actually have a question for you, though, because given what you have just said, I understand in this current administration, this is going to be a battle to the death, and they just think that they've built utopia for healthcare, and I'm sure none of the rest of them have even bothered to read it since they didn't read it the first time. But if we do get a change, like the tide that we see happening, turning in 2012, and we end up with a Republican administration, president, and a more conservative Congress, do you think that we can then overturn this, or do you think we still have hurdles to get over?
It's not going to be easy, but I believe the answer is yes. Many other provisions in this law, the crucial thing is, can you get enough votes in the Senate to actually meet that 60 vote threshold? It's not just 50 in the Senate. But because so many pardon?
I'm sorry, I just was agreeing. It has to be filibuster proof.
Well, and there are so many provisions, though, in the law that were passed through reconciliation because they involve budgetary issues, that you could repeal the great majority of this law, and certainly its most scary part, with 51 votes in the Senate. But it would require having a control of the House and a president who would sign it. That's really crucial. So it would be hard to repeal the whole law without 60 votes in the Senate, but you could certainly repeal the most onerous, the most expensive parts that really, frankly, are going to bankrupt our country if we don't get rid of this, with 51 votes in the Senate. And that's from people who really have studied constitutional processes. And you know, they passed a big part of this with 51 votes in the Senate, if you recall, and
right.
We just use that to undo it.
Could I expand on the health care compact just a little bit and tell you how this is different than a straight-out repeal, which I would think would be a wonderful thing. A straight-out repeal requires
that 60 votes to overcome cloture, presidential signature, and hopefully we can get that after 2012. But a compact is a different creature. They're provided for in the Constitution. States enter into compacts all the time. We do on driver's license, identification, a lot of other things. Now, all we've, my understanding is for a compact, these states that choose to enter into these compacts, and the compact is very simple. When you read it, you will understand exactly what it is. It gives you complete control, not just to go away from Obamacare, but to have control over your Medicaid program. But now here's the reason that this is not a state law that overrides a federal law. What this would have to have a simple majority vote. I don't even think that the 60 vote threshold is going to come into play on this. Simple majority vote, and I don't even think it requires a presidential signature. This is a creature that can get those states that want to get out from under that onerous health care package that was passed. This is the easiest avenue with the least amount of legal battle.
Well, I certainly want states to pursue this road, but I just don't know how the states joining in a compact are going to impact all of the changes being made to Medicare, which is totally a federal program. $500 billion in cuts to Medicare. Federal subsidies for these new for health insurance for individuals, and the authority of the federal government to set up its own distribution mechanisms for the 100%. I'm sorry?
If you read one of the compacts that's introduced in the state.
Well, I've read that, and it doesn't connect with me.
Well,
I mean, I'm totally a states' rights person. I just, you know, looking at the compact and the federal legislation, which I have read, is just, it's really hard for me to see how the states can undo things that are totally under the federal government's responsibility. I want states to get together and to do everything they can to push back, but I also want to make sure that we have lots of other safety lines out there so that we can really surround this thing and pull it out, because it's going to be so destructive for our prosperity, for our freedom, for our federal budget, for deficit spending, for the lives of our kids and the future of our health sector.
I'm just reminded of when Bush pushed No Kid Gets Ahead. I mean, No Child Left Behind. And none of the states had to participate in that. But if we didn't, get certain federal matching funds.
Right.
And every state, I think the Wyoming, jumped in because we're used to federal money. And as long as the feds are writing checks, they call the shots. Another concern I have, anything short, and I love the idea of the federal, the state compact, it's a move in the right direction. But unless we do a total repeal of Obama, you can pull funding, you can defund, but as long as that's on the federal books, it's like a blue law waiting there for someone to come along who decides one day to enforce it. And you know, we have laws against women smoking in public. You know, and nobody enforces it unless it's a certain somebody the police want to arrest for something else to talk about. And you know, to talk to or whatever for some other reason. I've seen that in the past. In these days, the civil rights are not so frequent, but back in the day, they could pull these blue laws and enforce them at will. So if you've got this big Obamacare package up there, we get a conservative president and this conservative Congress, and maybe they can't get it completely repealed, but they just basically nullify it to where it's useless, it's still on the books. And the next liberal progressive president we come, it's back. These things... Yeah, it's like the dragon. You got to slay it and cut its head off to make sure it's dead.
I agree with that.
I wholeheartedly agree with that.
Yeah.
We have to attack from every means we can. The state representative
is
all over this health care compact.
I definitely agree. I think it's a great idea. If nothing else, you're making a statement. You know.
Well, we passed the Health Care Freedom Act, which was a constitutional amendment saying nobody can be compelled. But I think that's got a lot more legal muddy area. These compacts are pretty clear points that I think we can hang our hat on, and that doesn't mean we keep trying to repeal it.
Mm-hmm. But I think it's all good. Everything we do, I mean, one arrow's got to get through the armor.
I'd go after it with a Gatling gun and a pistol.
There you go. I like that.
Retired cop, so I'd do those kind of things.
Well, Grace Marie, I thank you for your time, and I don't know if you can stay a little longer. You sound like you're not very well.
I do have to go. But thank you all very much. And thank you for staying in the fight, all of you. I really don't think there's a more important battle right now, and it requires us to continue to keep a focus on this issue because it's a huge threat to our country, to our future, to our prosperity, and especially to our freedom. And we all must continue to fight this in every way we can. I just want to thank all of you and all of our listeners for everything that you all are doing.
And Ms. Grace Marie, if you don't mind, if I could send the emails of Don Wildman and Representative Mike Ball to you, if they have anything else that they would like to speak to you further on, would that
be
all right?
And it's been a pleasure to be on the program with both of you as well. Thank you.
Thank you. We'll talk to you next month. God bless
you.
I hope you get well soon. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, Representative Mike Ball, thank you, sir. I'm just wondering, now, which way is, did you say which way Governor Bentley is leaning towards?
Diana?
Oh, did we lose him?
I think we lost him, but I believe that Alois is on with us.
Hi, Ms. Alois, how are you?
Hi, yes. Well, maybe we could dial Representative Ball and get him back. I'd love to hear his comments.
Let me dial him.
Standards, if possible.
What are your thoughts, Lois?
Go ahead and dial him.
In regard
to... What are your thoughts while she's doing that?
Maybe. Was that your question?
Yes. What are your thoughts about everything that's been spoken thus far today?
I think this health care discussion is scary, and I found the guest comments very enlightening. As regarding the compact, I haven't studied that. I found that interesting, but I can't comment on it because I haven't read it and don't understand sufficiently. I'm aware that they're trying to do something that will address the specific needs of our state rather than let the government control and mandate, but that's the extent of my knowledge.
Right. Well, Don, when you were at that conference, were the compacts discussed in great detail, and also were there any states effectively dealing with this in any other way that you're aware of?
What do you mean in any other way?
Other than the compacts.
Well, yes, there seems to be the one good thing about this issue, I suppose, as heinous as it is that there are a lot of people putting a lot of oars in the water. So you have people that are all about 10th Amendment and nullification of the overreaching extensive federal arm in this, no constitutional provision to allow the government to mandate insurance on citizens. You have people involved with the health care compact. You have people that are still pressing, senators and congressmen to do whatever they can to start repealing some of this. So I think the best thing and the most positive thing is that there are so many people working in so many avenues in a way that, it really, I was thinking about this after the conference in Houston, and the one thing I thought of was, if we had been doing all of this, the same mechanism now that we are all using in these coalitions to undo this particular law, if that same care had been used to actually build a law, we would be in such a different position now. So
that's right.
Yeah.
I really think the upside is that there are so many different avenues that states are taking, and nobody seems to be, you know, leaving anything out. Everybody's looking to think outside the box and to figure out a way to actually be constantly working on it behind the scenes, which is nice to know. Had I not gone to Houston, I don't think I really would have been aware of that, and I'm not sure the general public is really aware of that. But you now have 22 states in 2012 that are going to be looking to pass this legislation in their state. And frankly, to have already had four that have done so, I thought was pretty miraculous, let alone the 2022 that they're looking for next year. So I think it is, you know, this extraordinary thing that actually using what the Constitution allows and allots for control or power over something back to the state, you know, brings about also, I think it truly highlights, hopefully to people in any given state, how much of the state control has now been given to the federal government, because each and every day, I don't think we truly realize that. So it shines a light on that, I think, which is just invaluable to all of us.
That's right.
Well, I think we've got our representative Mike Ball back with us. Ms. Barbara, I'm going to ask him, Ms. Alotlis, hi. He's back on, and I told him that you had a question for him.
Yes. After healthcare, if there's time, we're going to be getting into the Common Core standards that the Alabama State Board of Education adopted to force Alabama schools into this plan. And I'm just wondering if Representative Ball has been following it, and what if he has considered the cost, the massive cost, in fact, to the state of Alabama, and if he has any thoughts of how the Alabama is going to pay for them.
Well, let me say this first before he makes a comment, if I may, Ms. Alotlis. From what I understand, because I was there at the board meeting, and I think a lot of people, I know Ms. Barbara and me were there. And back then, Ms. Barbara, one of the problems that I think we saw was we didn't know the cost. And from what I understand, and you know how it is, Don, sounds like Nancy Pelosi, we'll pass it first and we'll find out later.
Right,
you know. Yeah, this is about our children's education, and the concern is we don't have any money, and Representative Ball, you know that. We don't have any money. And from what I understand, they've just now gotten the figures. And even that is questionable, and I'm thinking if it's something that's going to affect the entire state, because if we don't have the money, you're going to have to cut somewhere. And so I'm thinking the cost does need to really be studied, and I'm thinking, doesn't it need to be out there where the legislature has access to those numbers?
Well, of course, one of the things about politics, the founding fathers had this wonderful idea of separation of power, and it was divided with the layers between federal, state, and local, and also as well as different branches and different. Right now, it's in the hands of the school board to do that. You know, we have to budget, but not necessarily micromanage. Now, I will tell you one thing. This concept of compacts that I just brought up regarding the health care issue, there's also a movement afoot to do an education compact, which would also get us out from any mandates, and the money would stay level. So it would be more difficult for them to use money to bargain their way into it. And the education compact, I think that'll be coming down the pike that will get us out from under those mandates, and it would have the effect of dismantling the Department of Education. It wouldn't do away with it, but most of what they do would be moved. You know, you've been around me long enough to know that when I focus my attention, like I did on the ethics and stuff, that I do have a bit of success, but I don't always take the approach that everybody else takes.
Which is why I fell in love with immediately Representative Ball.
Well, Donna, I think you did say that. You had mentioned that about, I think, on another program about the compact, that that might also solve the education problem because you understood what we were talking about with the Common Core standards, which we're afraid of is like a takeover of education, that the local control from the local school boards will be gone. It'll be a thing of the past. And Alabama signed on. And from what I understand, Ms. Lois, there's going to be one more vote in the school board that's going to supposedly clinch that for us?
Well, I understand that the state school board will vote before year's end on adopting national assessments, which is the next step after adopting national standards. And if you do that, it's like the nail in the coffin. And right now, it's not general information that the Obama administration is funding the writing of curricula and tests. And then, you know, they will all be aligned with national standards as well as models for teacher instruction, et cetera. So we hope, in fact, I am working very hard in a grassroots campaign to get the State Board of Education to rescind its vote to put Alabama under federal control in its education. You know, many of us have seen that movie, A Wrinkle in Time. Remember where identically dressed children came out of identical houses to all bounce a ball in an identical way? Well, that's what these national standards are. It's a one-size-fits-all curriculum for all states, all schools, and all students. And when they were talking about health care, I took notes because there are so many similarities between Obamacare and what they're trying to do to nationalize education. So we want our school board to have a vote before year's end to rescind their adoption of national core standards.
If I may say something here, I'm listening and thinking about it. I think we have an out. You know, when the board adopted it back, it was in January, February, I was at the meeting.
November 18th.
When was it?
November 18th, 2010.
Was it that long? Wow.
Yes.
Okay. I know it was a while back. I was there. I just don't remember when. What they did to accommodate those of us who were there and forced to protest the adoption of things, they put this amendment in there where they could back out of any part of the Common Core standards at a further date. Now, if we are unable to, if it becomes a matter of funding. And it will become a matter of funding. We can opt out of these Common Core standards and then just pick and choose whatever we in Alabama feel might be helpful, which I always thought wasn't a bad idea. You know, to have something out there that we could look at and pick what worked for us and then leave the rest. As my grandma used to say, chew the wheat and spit out the chaff. I didn't like the idea of buying in, as you say, one size fits all. It's been one of my complaints and I'm a retired school teacher with all these education reform programs. They don't look at the individual needs of the individual students, the individual schools even, and individual districts. It's all one size fits all, and it doesn't always fit. But I think we have an out with the current economic stat situation. I know my fellow teachers who are still in the classroom, they're having to buy their own copy paper to make out study guides and tests. I know fee replacement's been cut back to nothing, and there's all kinds of things going on, not to mention the idea of cut in personnel, which is where you always take a lick. I remember my first year teaching, I was averaging 35, 40 kids in a classroom because of proration. And so this is not the time to be taking on expensive educational things. It's sad, but it's just a fact of life.
That's right.
I think the board made a big mistake in adopting this. But if it's a ill wind indeed that blows no good, this could be our way to say, hey, look, thanks but no thanks. This is not the time for us to do this.
And I think maybe we need to push this. We need to get this revoked. And that's the reason
that we're trying to get our state school board to rescind that vote before they wade us deeper into the water. Like you said, they did not, national standards do not look at individual needs, nor do national standards look at the systemic problems of why schools and students fail. So it's really a grab for control, not to really solve academic problems. And I think the tremendous research that has emerged since the vote in November 18, 2010, should convince our state school board members to do exactly what you said, back out of it. I know that some of them think that that resolution that they passed saves them, but that is not true. Eagle Forum has done a study on this, and by the way, so has, Eagle Forum, and they state very clearly that despite that statement in the resolution that they will not be bound if they want to back out, the U.S. Department of Education is already funding the development of national curricular guidelines, the models and materials, as well as national assessments based on the initiative standards and the curriculum, national curriculum and testing system. And even the memorandum of agreement that they adopted says that that leads to a process that will, you know, dot, dot, dot. So the Eagle Forum, which you know is a very credible researcher and conservative think tank, concludes that the Alabama State Board's resolution is being violated already and that they must rescind their vote to not be held liable.
Hello, here in Houston County, our executive Republican committee unanimously approved a resolution urging the State Board of Education to rescind the adoption of the Obama national standards, and we're hopeful that other executive committees will do likewise. We had those resolutions delivered a certified mail to every state school board member, and I would just encourage other parts of the state to do likewise. We've got to get this stopped.
We must. And, you know, that's phenomenal. Congratulations to Houston County. You know, that's the third unanimous vote, this resolution to ask the school board to rescind its vote was first unanimously passed from the Alabama Republican Party's Resolutions Committee, and then it was again unanimously passed out of the GOP Steering Committee, and now Houston County. That's wonderful. And when the Steering Committee unanimously passed this resolution, a memo was sent out to county committees, I believe, with the request that they also consider adopting this resolution. I know some counties have gotten in touch with me and saying that they're going to put it on their calendar late September and October. So hopefully we'll see some more unanimous decisions. It's like Chairman Armistead said, we need, the county commissions need to also adopt this resolution to show them that Alabama Republicans stand in clear solidarity as opposed to linking our education curriculum in any way to federal control. And I know that in Representative Ball's executive committee, it was also on the agenda. But there's one state school board member, if I may be frank, who really confused what I understand was half the attendance. So I have put out just this morning a rebuttal to many of the unfair characterizations of this resolution, and the executive committee will vote on this next Monday. So I'm hoping that our conservative Republicans will read the pro and the con statements and will see that we just cannot allow this to go forward. And we'll take a stand.
Representative Mike Ball, I'm sorry, Mr. Wynn. I just want to ask his thought, because Representative Ball, I'm sure right now wrangling for money is one of the hardest things that you have to do. And I'm thinking if the state board, which I've heard that as an out, well, you know, the state legislature just doesn't fund it. But I'm thinking if push comes to shove and the board members doesn't do that right thing, the easier thing, which is to get us out now while we can, and it lays on y'all's lap, you know, with it being an educational thing, you know how the emotions get worked up in that we need to do everything we can for the children. But because most of Alabamians don't understand and don't understand it because she's living under that state of California where they're doing all sorts of things to, you know, education, that's going to be a hard fight, or will it not be, if push comes to shove that you cannot fund it and should not fund it?
Well, first of all, bless her heart, Dawn living in California got a lot more problems than just this. But I will tell you this. I haven't seen a fiscal note on it. And you know, some people say it'll cost a lot. People say it's not going to cost anything extra. And what we'll do is whatever the law is when it comes time to budget, we'll have to get a fiscal note, see what it costs, and we'll have to see what we can afford to fund and what we can't.
May I say something about costs? It is going to cost multi-millions of dollars according to the examples of other states. And if someone wants to check out what other states are having to spend, which surprised them, they can go to a wonderful website. It's called truthinamericaneducation.org, and it shows you what the costs are to other states, as well as much more information about Common Core standards.
With the legislative process, what we have to do, and remember, it's like I said, you have to stay in your lane, and you have to do what your job is according to the law, and budgeting certainly falls in the hand of the governor's office and the legislature. And what we have to do is we'll have to see what their budget requests are and what we can afford and what we can't, just like regardless of what policies they implement. And it's not just this, but any policies they implement, we have to see how much of their requests we could afford to fund and how much we can't. I mean, the board is required by the state constitution to set education policy, and we're required to do the budget. So what I'm saying is I can't cross that bridge until I get there.
Ms. Lois, I'm sorry. Let me bring in Dawn and ask her this, Dawn, because first of all, you know, one of the problems, and I think they tried to pass a resolution, Dawn, in our legislature, was first of all, this is unconstitutional because it takes away a parental right, for short. But then, you know, on this issue where the legislature is going to only deal with the money, but yet there's that overlying aspect of really is this constitutional or not. What are your thoughts, Dawn, as far as, you know, states like ours having to deal with this?
Well, coming from a state who's already not only passed it, implemented it, but, you know, it's changed very little as far as actual education goes, meaning that for our state, education keeps costing more, yet our students aren't coming out better educated, and we're not raising the level of how many people graduate from high school. We are not raising the bar, frankly, on anything. What this is truly the dumbing down of American education, and we are making education, especially in California, completely, you know, non-competitive. And especially not only with other states, but other countries. And, you know, the far reaching of any governmental control over education has led to so many special interests in my state that are on top of it. We have you know, the California Teachers Association is one of the largest unions in our state, and they're one of the biggest special interests that actually get in and spend 99% of their PAC funding goes to Democrats and Democrat ideas. And so they have completely made the education system in California just this horrible thing, to the point that you have more people spending the money to pull their kid out of a public school, put them in a private school or a Christian school or even homeschooling, because they see that their children are not being educated. I mean, they really are not learning what one needs to know from the very smallest of abilities, reading, writing, arithmetic. The other aspect of this, which is culturally, which is more frightening, frankly, and I think this was where the emotion gets tied up, because we're not just talking about, you know, a textbook here and how our children absorb information. Culturally in California, if you guys want to know what Alabama is going to look like when this stuff passed, you look at California. Now, recently, the infinite stupidity, the petri dish of all political liberal failed policy that California is, passed a bill called SB 48. The new special interest in town is the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender lobby. So they've gotten an education now, and they passed a bill in California so that this lobbying, this special interest group, will now participate and have a huge influence over textbooks in the state of California, so that everything is geared towards highlighting the influences / wonderment of those that represent that particular lobbying group, which, frankly, I don't even understand what that is supposed to look like. But the more important issue is that at a huge fiscal cost to the state to rewrite textbooks for this special interest, it's extraordinary. I said this before on the show about I didn't realize how bad the education system was till one year when I was doing my taxes with TurboTax, and I saw that there were these huge write-offs for teachers for supplying basic tools and resources within their classroom. And I said, well, wait a minute. If a teacher has to write this off because they're purchasing it, why do I keep voting on ballot initiative after ballot initiative to bring more money to the classroom? And yet the teachers aren't necessarily making more. The classrooms are falling apart. It's the bureaucracy.
That's a question we teachers ask every year.
Exactly. So my thing is, I don't know what other states do, but I tell anybody that listens, you want to see what it's going to look like, look at California. Look at the education system in California. Read up on it. There are plenty of people writing about it, because that's what it will look like when it's implemented in your state.
Right.
I did want to say one thing real quick before we run out of time. I don't mean to be rude, but, you know, we're here at this time where they're cutting the budget or supposed to be in Washington, D.C., and we got that Gang of 12 cutting. This is a perfect time to argue for doing away with or greatly reducing the Department of Education, which is another front in this war we're fighting. Because if you take a look at where American education has gone since the Department of Education was founded by Jimmy Carter in 79 or 80, and now it has done nothing. It has failed abysmally. Why are we dumping billions of dollars in our tax money into that failed organization, that failed bureaucracy?
Well, Ms. Wayne, we're going to go over our time, but let me go ahead and make a point, too, to Representative Mike Ball. We interviewed Representative Ball, two of the brightest in this nation as far as education. California had the best math education standards, and Jim Milgram was on with us, and also Sandra Stotsky had the best with Massachusetts with English.
I remember the conversation like it was yesterday. That was the conversation.
Oh, wasn't it awesome?
Baked up.
And what they were saying, Representative Ball, was this is a dumbing down. These standards that they're setting up is not going to get our kids college and career ready. And now this are words from the best, and I'm thinking somebody's not listening.
Well, I would say Alabama is certainly not California, and I'll promise
I think there's a lot of things. California is not the model that most legislators in Alabama look at to find good policy. You know, their total debt in California, the state debt in California, is more than our entire state budget.
Well, but Representative Paul, the problem we have is textbooks are written for two major states, Texas and California. And so
right.
What's being mandated, and so what we have to choose from in Alabama is our textbooks were written for Texas and California. And and you wouldn't believe, I've been on textbook selection committees many times for social studies, and you just wouldn't believe the garbage we have to wade through to get a textbook that's even reasonably accurate and fit to in our classroom. And those are getting fewer and farther between.
Isn't the wave of the future, really, the future generation's mind are going to be molded through the education? That's one of the big concerns we have, Representative Ball. I know Ms. Eloise and Don, you're very concerned with it, because they're not going to have to worry about passing laws regarding global warming. Our children are going to pass it for them. That's what they're going to be taught. It's going to come out of Washington. And do we trust
today's
Washington?
Curriculum is tomorrow's, today's
right,
curriculum
and
is tomorrow's
really,
policy.
Well, you know, Representative Ball actually made the argument for why the Alabama State Board of Education should rescind its vote. Alabama values are not California values.
Right.
Yet if we go down this road of national standards, our children will be taught not Alabama values, but California values.
Okay.
That's right.
I'm just going to say this just for the sake of argument. Trust that what is getting pushed through in the legislature and at the state level in California is not even California value. It is political special interest 101. Mm. It is not what the citizens want. We are fighting in every aspect really hard to overturn, to slow down the progress that these progressives are trying to make. And so just playing devil's advocate, really, these aren't our values either.
Well, you know, that's a wonderful statement, because that says why we should keep local control and not give up our influence to decide what is taught, when, and how in our schools.
I will tell you,
if the state boards do not do the right thing, because they're not getting all the information apparently or something, is there something, Representative Ball, that maybe the state legislature can do?
Well, like I said, the ball's not in our court yet. We don't go in until February, and we'll have to see how much it's going to cost. Like, as a matter of fact, like I already said when I opened it, is this idea of compacts. We're doing one on health care right now. We get this one done. Let's do one on actually, there's several different topics, and I think education might be one of the next ones that they're looking at doing. That would actually dehorn the Department of Education, because a lot of what they do, they wouldn't have a mandate anymore. So the idea of compacts is a wonderful idea that we can explore, and that's certainly something the legislature can do.
Go ahead and follow that through. However, like we were talking earlier about the health care mammoth bill, even though you may get rid of a mandate, or in this case, maybe we'll be lucky enough to have a contract compact or get rid of the Department of Education, the laws are still there, and you're still going to have to deal with them. So the easiest thing is simply to have the State Board of Education rescind its vote and not take any chances on getting our education federalized.
But isn't that how Governor Riley got the Common Core standards here anyway? Then wasn't this a thing masquerading as some sort of state compact? Because then they say, well, this was the governors
getting together
to do this. This was all the governors doing this. Of course, we know that behind it was Department of Education. But isn't that what this Common Core, it's masquerading as a compact.
Since I don't understand the concept of compact that well, I won't agree, you know, comment on that. But yes, Governor Riley did help convince the State Board of Education members that this was a good thing. And yet I've learned since I've gotten involved that the National Governors Association is not even an elected body. They are a trade organization,
right,
which works with the administration on education policies. And the National Governors Association, shamedly, is helping the Obama administration push Common Core standards through stealth. And they themselves are violating the democratic process. And there's a lot of legal issues here involved. But, yes, I don't know if Governor Riley was unaware of that and was just going along with the train or what. But, yes, without Governor Riley's push, I don't believe the State Board of Education would have approved this.
He was double-bent to get it passed. Go ahead, sir.
This was his baby.
You know, we're moving so fast that there was a point you made of just let's not confuse the Governor's Association endorsing something and these compacts. A compact, before it can take effect, it's got to be debated, voted upon by both houses of legislature.
I know.
Law, and it has to have congressional approval. So I don't want arguments against this other thing to back from the notion of compacts. This is a wonderful tool that we have to reassert the 10th Amendment.
Representative Bob, I'm trying to confuse the two. I did teach government economics for 18 years. I do understand, but what I was saying, this was masquerading as a type of compact is what I was trying to say.
Right.
Is that that's how it was being presented, that this was done. Oh, this isn't a national thing. This was done by the governors. The governors got together and did this. No, I know you've got to go through the legislation for a compact. What a compact is, for those who are not understanding, it's when the state's governments, when you have two or more state governments agreeing on an issue, either sharing resources or just in working in cooperation. For instance, sharing the Chattahoochee River there. There's an interstate compact between Alabama, Georgia, and Florida on how the water gets distributed. And that has to be worked out, and they're working on that right now because of Atlanta and all that, and there's a problem with water. But that was an interstate agreement between three states on sharing the water of the Chattahoochee River. And then, of course, it has to be approved by the federal government through Congress. And
let me read a little bit of something to help. I'm looking at, and then we're going to close with. I know that y'all are very busy. We appreciate you staying this long, and we went over. But I'm looking at what was adopted, and one of the sentences that really strike me in there is, it says, the State Board of Education has heard a report that adoption and implementation of the Common Core standards will cost less than the continued traditional development and implementation of courses of study. So right there, Representative Mike Ball, they're saying it's going to cost less. But the figures that we're hearing is it's going to cost more. So right there, I think you've got a little hint of what's coming before you. And I suggest the listeners call. Let's get the Board of Education to get us out of this mess so that, you know, our legislature don't even have to deal with this, because, my goodness, it's going to be a mess.
Yeah.
Plus, you know, the fact is anything that takes away parental rights where the parents can no longer go to the local school board and affect the curriculum, there's something very wrong. And for it to have been passed this way where it's just a memorandum of understanding, signed by some of the school board members, that is so unconstitutional to me, Don. There's no transparency.
Well, exactly, and it hasn't happened overnight is the issue, and I actually agree with Representative Ball that unfortunately the state legislature is a little bit has their hands tied, that without an actual piece of legislation or some write-up to tell you what this is going to cost, it's very difficult for them to fight sort of this non-entity or this ideal out there until it becomes very tangible. But, you know, I think you guys are the reason that all the information gets out. In the meantime, you can educate people. So when the fight is had at the state level, everybody's up to speed. That's the biggest goal of the Tea Parties in general, is to get everybody up to speed so that we can continue to break down the barriers of the tyranny that keeps sliding through.
And there's one thing our Alabama legislators can do, because they're going to have to deal with the tax raises, the service cuts to pay for this. There is a letter that's just been written to be signed by legislators to the State Board of Education requesting them to rescind that vote. So legislators really need to understand that in an election year, they're going to have to be grappling with whether to raise taxes, what services to cut, and probably both, to fund something that the State Board of Education has pushed upon them, and they can't blame the State Board of Education. That's not going to work. Voters are going to look to our Alabama legislators and say, what are you doing and why did you let this happen? So legislators really need to sign this letter, this joint letter, and get their voices on record.
And maybe they'll listen
wow.
to you more than they listened to us when we went before and testified, because they didn't pay attention to a thing we said.
Well, Ms. Wayne,
sure.
I think, too, both legislators had not heard of the issues like we're
right.
hearing it. We actually spoke to experts who said this is bad for America. So, well, Representative Mike Ball, we've given you a lot of thoughts. We thank you for your time. And, you know, this is just, as you can tell, this is a very near and dear subject. So,
and appreciate
anyway.
You fighting a good fight, sir. We definitely appreciate you fighting. We're gonna
keep fighting, and I'm expecting the lowest and all y'all to give us all the help you can getting that compact through this next session.
But we will.
Well, thank you, sir. We will, and if you don't mind, we'll have to have you back on and explain some more about that compact if you don't mind.
Oh, I'll talk about anything. I'm not shy.
Thank you, sir. Well, God bless you. Well, we're gonna close with prayer, just like we started. We got a lot of problems, but we have a big God. And, Don, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings that you give us each and every day. We never take them for granted. For representatives like Mr. Mike Ball, for the whole crew here at City on the Hill, for people like Grace Marie Turner, for every person that stands up for freedom, for every person that keeps shining the light on the tyranny and the evil, it only survives in the darkness. And so we keep battling on, and thank you for really blessing us all with the ability to do everything that we can and get the word out there. We do everything walking your path in your light and in your name. Amen.
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 Amen. Well, thank you, listeners. Oh, thank you, guests. God bless you. May he shine his face upon you. Go to www.cityonahill.tv and share this with your friends and family. God bless you. Goodbye.